I heard Michael Youssef this morning after, y'all know it's one of my habits on Sunday morning, I get up early, have my quiet time, look over my notes, pray a little bit. Then at 7, begin to watch. I watch 30 minutes of David Jeremiah every week. Had a phenomenal sermon this morning on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It was really good. And I've started just kind of continuing on with Michael Youssef from Church of the Apostles downtown Atlanta, which is really an interesting, good church. It's a Reformed church. It's Reformed Anglican, actually. It's really but Michael Youssef's a good, solid teacher, and he made a statement this morning about how we begin to grow in Christ. And it really fits with what we're looking at in this theme of renewal, of renewing our love the Lord our God with our heart, our mind, our strength, our soul, everything that we've been looking at the last few weeks. And one of the things that beats up on us as Christians is we expect this to be overnight and automatic instead of looking at it as a long process. And I'm the first to say I know firsthand that as Americans, especially in our culture, we want a quick fix. We do not like long-term things. I'm always going to find a way. It's my life. It's my life experience and part of me. I'm always going to find a way to relate it to eating. And we want something that we can pop in our mouth, or a diet we can go on this week and lose, you know, to get to our ideal weight, and then live the rest of our life eating Snickers bars and Krispy Kreme donuts hot off of the conveyor belt. I'm not able to breathe well when I say that. It's a borderline sacred moment there. But, you know, we talk about these things, and we don't like long-term solutions. And y'all know, as part of my own testimony, back in 2009, I finally had a doctor tell me, you're going to die unless you change your way of life. Period. When you're 340 pounds and on 13 medications a day to keep you going, there is not a quick fix to that. And there's not something you can do for a week or 2 weeks or 3 weeks and change. It's got to be a change of life. As Christ followers, we beat ourselves up because we come to Christ and we get frustrated with our own walk because we don't see ourselves walking like Jesus every day of our life for the rest of our lives. And the first 2, 3, 4, 5 times we fail or disappoint Him and disappoint ourselves, many quit. Instead of then running into the body of Christ for encouragement and support and strength and renewed growth out of embarrassment, or fear of being singled out, or fear of failing again, people retreat and just back off from the very help they need. Well, Michael Youssef made a statement this morning in his sermon I thought was very appropriate and applicable to what we're talking about today. He said it's kind of like, growing in Christ is kind of like getting married. There is one time event where you say, I do. And then you spend the rest of your life doing. Think about that. There's a one-time event when you say, I do. But everybody in here who's ever been married knows that, and y'all have heard me share this before. I've said it in front of Kim and to Kim. She's listening on the speaker in the nursery now. She's keeping your kids today, I hope. And but, you know, she'll hear it. She's heard me say this before. I am embarrassed and ashamed of what a bad husband I was then compared to now. Not to say I'm a perfect husband now, but I'd like to think I've grown some in 35-plus years of marriage. My love has grown. My ability to serve has grown. My ability to compromise has grown. my ability to accept that she is a different person, doesn't think exactly the same way I do or want the same things I want always. And that takes some getting used to. And in 35 plus years, I look back on the beginning and I think, wow, I didn't know much then. And it's only by the grace of God that we didn't become another statistic. In our Christian walk, it's very similar. It takes a lot of growing up. And it takes a lot of patience. But it also takes a lot of studying the Word and the one that you're following. Last week, we looked at the topic of renewing our strength, about how God takes our weaknesses and uses those weaknesses to display His power to the world. And then He asks us to defend the weak around us. And this week, we're going to look at the final ingredient in that verse that says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. I didn't do them in just order. But today we're going to look at renewing our souls, how we can give all of ourselves to Jesus Christ. That's what we're going to look at. Now, next week, let me go ahead and say this so it won't disrupt from anything in the rest of the service or the end of the service. We're going to have one more week in Renew, but it's going to be a different kind of week. It's going to be a participation week. There will be a message. It will not come from this verse. It will come from some other very familiar sessions about our love for Christ, but it's going to be renew your love for Jesus. We're going to culminate this series in a family Lord's Supper communion service. And so I hope you'll be here for that, because it's around the Lord's table as we take of the bread, drink of the wine, and think of his broken body and his shed blood for us, and the promise that as often as we eat and drink of this, that we proclaim his death until he comes. When we think on those things, it's then that we have a chance for renewal, and we have a chance for gratitude to start setting in. So it's going to be, I believe, and I'm confident, a very, very special time of renewal and recommitment next week for everyone. So I hope you'll be here for that next week. But the question we want to ask today is this. The first question: what's the most expensive thing you ever bought? Think about that for a second. What's the most expensive thing that you ever bought? Well, I know for me, right off, is a house. You know, Kim and I, for some of you young couples that think you have to do everything now that your parents took 20 and 30 years to get and do, let me just take a little pressure off of you. I was 42 years old before Kim and I ever had a house. We never owned a house till I was 42 years old. And then I about shot myself thinking, what in the world did I think we had to have a house for? Because we went into such debt. And it took us basically 10 of the last 15 years to get out of that debt from just purchasing and furnishing that first house. It's ridiculous. That's the most expensive thing. Think yourself, what's the most expensive thing, if not a house or other than a house? Why was it worth that much to you? And in hindsight, are you glad that you spent that money on it? Think about these things. Maybe you've heard the saying, everyone has a price. In other words, people will do anything if they're paid enough, or if they think the return is good enough for it. I'd like to offer another saying that I think is equally true, and that is everyone has a price limit. Not just everyone has a price, everyone has a price limit. I want you to think about the thing that you want most in this world, whatever that is. A future job, a tech item, a girlfriend, a boyfriend, a husband, a wife, a new home. How much would you pay to have that thing? And by pay, I mean sacrifice, give up, or literally pay. What would you give up? Most likely, you're going to be willing, if it's that important to you, you're going to be willing to sacrifice money and time and comfort. But to every one of us in this room, there is a limit to what we give up to get the thing we want most. I've often heard people say, I'd give anything to be a doctor, as long as it pays enough. I had a young man ask me not long ago, said, did you go to school? I said, well, define school. And he said, to be a preacher, do you have to go to college? I said, well, evidently some think you don't, but I think it's probably a good idea. And I said, you know, different churches, different denominations have different requirements. And he said, well, did you go to college? Yes. So you got a 4-year degree? Well, yes. Well, did you do anything else? Well, yeah. He said, well, I thought about going into the ministry, and I was just wondering. I said, well, do you have any college? He said, I've got 2 years. I said, good start. He said, well, how much did you go? I said, well, I went 4 years undergraduate, 3 years master's program. I did a year's internship, then 2.5, 3 years of a doctoral program, then some more. I said, about 11 years. He said, oh, I can't do that. And I said, well, it's not necessary. You don't have to do all that much, but you asked me, and that's what I went. Well, I'd really want to be in the ministry because I believe God's called me into the ministry, but I just don't want to have to go back to school. It's about like saying, I want to be a pro football player. I just don't want to practice. You know what I'm saying? We've got a price limit. Maybe some of us think, I'd give anything to date that girl or anything to have a wife like that as long as she didn't expect me to change who I am. Yeah, good luck with that. You know, we think of all this kind of stuff. I'd give anything unless. And that's probably a good thing that there's a price limit there. Because jobs and phones and, you know, things like this, even most dating relationships and stuff, they're temporary. They're not things that are going to last forever, through eternity. People retire, technology breaks down, couples break up, sad to say. You'd never give absolutely everything to get that thing because, you know, it's got an expiration date. And yet we've got a society of people giving basically everything for such things, not realizing there's an expiration date. So the scripture's trying to tell us today that the only pure thing, the only thing worth everything that we have is something that lasts forever. And that's exactly what Jesus offers us. Let's look at our scripture for today. In Mark the 8th chapter, verses 34 through 37. Then, it's Jesus here, Jesus called the crowd to him along with his disciples, and he said, whoever, and this is a verse, by the way, we dare not forget. In the midst of our culture that likes Jesus to be cool and fun and hip and your buddy, your pal, your way to success, your way to comfort, your way to have your best life now, all of these things, never forget this verse. Jesus himself says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Then he says some interesting stuff. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? So Jesus is taking his followers' expectations and he's flipping them around again. He's explaining what it will cost to be his disciples. And the cost of being a follower of Jesus Christ is one word: everything. Everything. That's what it costs. And that's what we're going to grapple with today. Because I would suggest that every one of us in this room has a problem with the cost of following Jesus. Every one of us does. Every one of us has sung that old hymn at some point in time. All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. Well, then, hey, you know, Brother so-and-so's in the hospital today. Can you go with me? Oh, well, this is my only day off. I don't have any free time. You know, so-and-so's really been hit hard lately. If 10 of us in the church would give $100, we could bail them out. And they've tried so hard. They're not entitled. They're not leeches. They're not con artists. They've just really had some really rough times. 10 of us at $100, we could bail them out right now. Would you help? Well, actually, you know, we're trying to save every penny right now for that little retreat we're going on in 3 weeks to, you know, Mickey Land or something. And I always pick on Mickey a lot. I love Mickey Mouse Land. It's my secret desire to go to Mickey Mouse Land, but we won't go there right after I get off of a cruise at some point in time. You know, if I ever did go on a cruise in my life, I'd probably get sick. So I don't want to go on a cruise. but I would suggest we got problems. We say all this good stuff. We sing all this good stuff. But that word everything to follow Jesus, I think we got problems with that. And in this passage, the word soul is used. And that word soul is referring to every aspect of our life. Every part of our life. It's talking about every piece of what makes you, you. Jesus explains that by stockpiling temporary things that the world considers valuable, that we're going to end up losing everything. But by giving every part of ourselves to Christ, we'll end up gaining eternal life in relationship to Him. So people are willing to do almost anything for the things they love, but are we willing to give up everything for Him? And yet that's what Jesus requires of us to become His followers. Why don't we hear that anymore? Because that's not the kind of Jesus we want to follow. That's kind of like you've heard this before. People say, well, I don't really want to read in the Old Testament, which, by the way, our next series of studies, I'm going to preach through the book of Haggai. Chew on that one for a while. But we say, I don't really like the Old Testament. Seems like God's really mean there. I just like the New Testament because everything's love there. See, we want the characteristics and aspects of God that we pick and choose out, but we want to disregard the fact that God is justice. God is righteous. God is God. He's not our cool, hip, buddy, pal that's okay with any lifestyle and any way that we're living or anything that we're doing. He's God. And one day we'll all give an account to Him. We don't like that God as much as this image of God that we've made. You see what I'm saying? So why does He want us to give Him our entire selves? Well, seems like a pretty big commitment, doesn't it? What does it look like then for Christ to renew our souls? How does that play out? First thing we want to look at is this. We're all hoarders. We are all hoarders. Let's look again at Mark 8:35. Jesus says, if you try to hang on to your life, you're going to lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it. That verse, again, is a little bit confusing. Listen to this. Listen to logic here. If you want to save your life, you're going to lose it. If you lose your life, you're going to save it. It doesn't seem to make sense at first. Aren't the people who are the most cautious about saving their own lives by eating healthy and avoiding risky activities and taking all sorts of preventative supplements the ones that are probably going to live the longest? Well, the world teaches us that we got to look out for number one, right? We got to take care of self because nobody else is going to. But Jesus is saying there is a better way. And actually, and here's a news flash for us this morning. We aren't actually the most qualified to look out for ourselves. We have a bad habit of choosing the things that make us feel the best or make us the happiest right now instead of the things that are best for us in the long run. So when Jesus says if we want to save our lives, we must lose them, he's talking about people who are hoarding every part of their lives and refusing to give them up to his care, unwilling to trust him that he really, really does know best. And I want to remind us again, especially for those who've been here on Wednesday nights, we've talked about this several times recently on Wednesday nights. This all goes back to Genesis, the Garden of Eden, where the serpent appears before Eve and says, hey, God's holding out on you. He said you couldn't eat from this tree. See, if you eat from this tree, then you'll be as smart as God. You'll have as much fun as God. You'll understand what's really cool and fun and exciting in the universe. And so why would you not partake of that tree? And we spin that around in our head and we think, yeah, well, God says not to. But certainly God would want me to be happy. And so since God wants me to be happy, it's okay to violate what he said is bad for me. And original sin is not believing God, not trusting God. And that's exactly what we see here. Well, we think that if we cling tightly enough to the things that are important to us, we'll be fine and we'll never lose those things. But those are the very things that are slowly killing us. Watch this little clip right here.
Into the basement, things kind of crumble a little bit. There's no way to pick it up with your hand. And that's disturbing. It's disturbing for us to have to do it, for her to see it, and what's else? That's the reality of it.
Y'all have seen that show before, haven't you? Hoarders. These are folks that literally suffer from mental illness, from a psychological condition that makes them want to hold on to everything. They cannot stand the thought of giving something up. It's significant to them, and they believe they can only be happy by keeping it. There was a man in my church in Lawrence, South Carolina, had a gorgeous, gorgeous old colonial home built in the 1800s, three-story home, beautiful wooden staircases and everything. I'll never forget the first time I went in his house, and it was floor to ceiling with plastic milk jugs and newspapers. I mean floor to ceiling, literally floor to ceiling. I said, Taylor, what in the world are you doing? What's with all the plastic jugs? Well, I just believe plastic's going to be worth something one day. And besides, I might need it. They're handy. I can carry water out in it. I can put stuff in it. I can put gasoline in it. I can use it for quick fuel. I can light it and burn it if I need to. And the paper. Why? Not only can I use it to pack stuff and insulate stuff, but you know it's fun just to go back and read some. Sometimes I got papers back here, and sure enough, this was in the 1980s, and I looked in some of those stuff. There was stuff in there from the 1950s. papers in there that I was looking at. And I'm sure it was, went back before that. But he had been collecting these things for all these years, and it was floor to ceiling to the point that I had to walk like this to get through his entranceway to get into the house even. And it absolutely terrorized him and terrified him to think of giving up a plastic milk jug or a newspaper. You know, I've had to ask myself numerous times, why do I keep, and Kim and I, as we've gone through stuff and everything, why would I keep a stack of old sports magazines from the 1960s or 70s or what like that? Oh, well, you can sell them on eBay for this, this, this. I'm not going to sell them on eBay. But I can get a dollar each for them on, in a garage sale. I'm not going to put them in a garage sale. Well, but one day they might, one day? My point here is, folks, we're all like these hoarders to one degree or another. Now, some of you are more clean freaks than others, and some of you, it's not about the dirt and the stuff, but and some of you are not as much pack rats as, no pun intended, as much pack rats as some people are, and some are not as sentimental as others. Like I said, my dad was always happy if he had a television, a remote control, a recliner, and a bed. And sometimes the bed was negotiable. He didn't really care. As long as he had a recliner, a television, a remote control, and some woods nearby that he can go out and walk through woods once in a while. It's made me want to have a DNA test to see if I'm related to him at times. If I didn't look just like my dad in a lot of ways, I probably would do the DNA testing because, you know, I think God made woods for us to look out the window of a Hilton Hotel. But that's kind of my view. But, you know, we're all hoarders to one degree or another. How do I mean that? That all of us have something in our lives that we refuse to let go of. We think we can handle it ourselves. I know exactly where I'm going to go to college. I know exactly where I'm going to work. I know what I'm going to major in, or I know how much I'm going to make. I'm going to find the perfect spouse. I'm going to get married. I'm going to have three kids. I'm going to live forever. I'm going to play ball. I'm going to have full scholarship. I'm going to buy this kind of house in this kind of neighborhood. I'm going to live on this side of town. I'm going to retire at this age, and I'm going to be happy forever. Or hold on. Before you think I'm just picking on some of those more worldly things, how about this one? I'm going to go overseas. I'm going to bring clean water to villages. I'm going to rescue women from slavery. I'm going to write best-selling books. I'm going to speak at large religious conferences, and I'm going to be happy forever. You see, even the good things that we desire can be dangerous if we can't give up control. Now listen, it's fine, it's good, it's healthy to plan. It's even fine and good and healthy to dream. But we've got to remember that our plans are not more important than God. None of these things is permanent. And the biggest problem with holding on to these things is that we're doing it for ourselves. And we're doing it so that we might be happy forever. You know I'm telling the truth. But none of these things can make us happy forever. In fact, they'll each eventually backfire or get boring, rust, decay, or let us down. So by hoarding these things, we're setting ourselves up for sad and disappointing lives. So we're all hoarders. There's a second fact, or a second question here. What are you holding back from God? Think about this. What are you holding back from God? In Mark 10, 17 through 22, I didn't put all the scripture here on the screen, but you know the story well. It's the story of the rich young ruler. Jesus meets a young man. The young man seems excited to meet him. The man asks Jesus what it takes to inherit eternal life. Jesus responds by listing all of the things a person should do to live a perfect life. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. You know where I'm going with that. You know where Jesus is going with that, the commandments. Of course, it's impossible for any human to perfectly follow everything on that list. Only Jesus is perfect. And Jesus knows this. So he tells the man, no one is good except God alone. But the young man thinks he's done the impossible. And he kind of smirks and responds to Jesus. And he says, I've followed all these rules since I was a little kid. That's an easy one. I've done all this stuff. I've never killed anybody. I've never committed adultery. I've never stolen anything. And Jesus says, this is classic. That's great. Now all you have to do is sell everything you have, give that to the poor, and follow me. The man's smirk turned into a grimace really fast. How could Jesus have known the exact thing that he wasn't willing to do? You see, this guy was rich, and he was willing to follow all the rules to live forever, but the one thing he could never give up was his wealth. So he walked away, sorrowfully, unwilling to give all of himself to follow Jesus. And like Jesus told the man earlier, no one is perfect. God doesn't expect us to be able to keep a bunch of impossible rules. He wants us to love him first and foremost with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, and with all that we are and ever will be, our souls. And by refusing to let go of his money, the rich young man proved his wealth was more important than eternal life with God. He showed where his priorities were. Now, let me quickly ask us a question. Does that mean that we all need to go out and sell everything we have in order to follow Jesus? I started to say no, but let me answer it this way. Not necessarily. It might. It might. But not necessarily. The point is, our money's not ours to begin with. We say that, but we don't live like that. We say that, but we don't practice it. It's only on loan to us from God. So if we would ever recognize this and use God's gifts to do God's will, then we're showing our love for God through that he's already given us. The rich young man, on the other hand, thought all this temporary wealth was his and only his. He had worked hard for it. He deserved it. He didn't get any help from anybody else. He did it himself, and it was his, and it was more important in the long run to him than God. That was his limit. He drew that line in his life to say, I'll give you everything up to this point, but nothing more. Here's a question. You drawn any lines in your own life? We can play church and just go through these questions today, or we can really think about this. Have you drawn any lines in your own life? What have you held to tightly and refused to give to God? Change gears a second. What if I said to somebody here, if you can come up and do 100 push-ups, I'll give you $100. But you got to do them nonstop. 100 push-ups, I'll give you $100. You say, I believe I can do it. I'll give it a shot. And they come up here in front of the church, and they get down in push-up position, and they start 1, 2, 3, 4. And they finally collapse at 96. They did 96 push-ups. Is that close enough for me to give them $100? Why? Why? I mean, 96, come on, have a heart. That's close enough to 100. I should give them the $100, shouldn't I? You see, it doesn't count unless you finish all 100 push-ups. That was the deal. And it's all or nothing with Jesus. He says, if you would be my disciple, the cost is everything. Take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. So, if the push-up thing, it wouldn't count unless they could do all 100 nonstop, even if it was really close. And that's what following Christ is like. It's all or nothing. Why can't we follow Jesus and still hold on to a few things in our lives that, whether we admit it or not, in practice, we act like they're more important than he is? Or we show that we believe they're more important than he is. Why can't we follow Jesus, love Jesus, live for Jesus in every area of our life and everything we are and everything we do, except just not give this one thing up? That's just unfair. Well, you know why? Because that's not actually following him. That's the same thing as saying that this other thing is really truly the Lord of my life. Whatever it is, we won't give up. We're saying, as Jesus, I'll follow you as long as it's convenient. Jesus, I'll follow you as long as I don't have to give this up or do this. And that's not fellowship. That's conditional fellowship. And I fear that the spiritual climate that we live in today is giving us all the pat on the back for just do the best you can. Because, after all, we're flesh. But like every bit of this, folks, it's not about what we can do. It's about who he is. And it's not about what we're able to perfectly accomplish, but who he is and who he is in us and what it says about the priorities in our life when we choose to follow him or not. When we make things other priorities or not. I was kidding a little bit earlier when I said, but I wasn't kidding. Because preachers think like this. Excuse me, I can't help it. But as I'm driving up the hill, coming into town, I look over the RV park over there, and I see gazillions of RVs down that section. I'm thinking, I wonder how many good Baptist churches deacons are down there and aren't going to be in church today because they had to go to the Alabama-Georgia game. Now, again, is going to the Alabama-Georgia game a sin? Well, if they play like Georgia did yesterday, probably. Well, of course not. We know that's not a sin. If y'all have been around me for any time at all, you know I love to have fun. I love to be sarcastic. I love to cut up. I love to tell jokes. I love to watch good movies. I love to have fun. That's not the sin. The sin is when we place those things in our list of priorities and we place them over and above worship and we place them over and above our service to God and we place them over and above our commitment to the Lord and we place them over and above the people of God and we place them over and above our giving even to God. I wonder if these, you know, can't help but think this way, conditioned this way. 36 years in ministry kind of warps your brain a little bit. You know, I've wondered if some of these guys' tithe to their church is bigger than what they're paying for their front row season tickets to the Bulldogs. You say, well, that's not a fair comparison. I think it's a pretty doggone fair comparison. You say, but you're being legalistic. No. You're getting me wrong. I didn't say that God loves us more because we do these rules. I didn't say that God accepts us or forgives us or saves this person more than he saves this person because we walk the line a little bit straighter. I'm not saying that at all. I'll put it back into the analogy of my marriage, just as I've done quite often from week to week. I don't kiss my wife because I'm married to her and I have to. I kiss her because I love smooching on Kim Vaughn. I don't live in the same house and in the same room with her because that's what's expected of married people. I do it because I want to, because I love her, and I crave that time with her. It's not a matter of getting brownie points stored up for rewards in heaven because we put the checklist off, done this, done this, done this, done this. Went to church, wrote a check, went to life group, went to this. Aha, I've been a good follower of Jesus. Where's your heart? Do you love him? Are you doing it because he loves you and because of his grace in your life? Are you doing it also to get something? Or are you not doing it because you have to give something up? You see there what we're talking about? It goes both ways there. Third thing, and I close with this. Eternal life. Eternal life. Mark 8:36 again says, and what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Here's the thing, folks. The biggest issue with putting things before God is that our priorities get mixed up. The things that seem so important to us now will eventually prove to be of little value. We're like little kids who've been given a weekly allowance. And each week, we take our allowance. And I think about growing up as a kid, and this is probably okay. It's normal in kids' lives. Kids don't know any better. I was given an allowance as a kid. And we used to live down the street from N.C. Gross's grocery store in Chattanooga, Tennessee. And that's across the street from Pop O'Neill drugstore. And as soon as we'd get an allowance, we'd either go to Pop O'Neill's drugstore, and for a nickel, you could get a cherry Coke, you get Coke and they squirt cherry in it. We'd get that. Boy, that makes me sound old. And now what are they doing again? Squirting cherry in Coke. But what goes around comes around, doesn't it? But we'd go to Pop O'Neill's and do that. Or if I had a quarter, I'd get for 10 cents, and then it went up to 12 cents in about 67. 10 or 12 cents, I'd get me a Thor comic book or a Superman comic book and sit there with I was DC and Marvel. And I'd get me a Cherry Coke and Pop O'Neill's and read my new comic book. Or I'd go across the street to MC Gross's and I'd buy me some candy. And I'd eat that candy. And I think over the years, I bet you I spent hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of dollars on candy and bubble gum and candy bars and sodas and things like that that gave temporary pleasure, but there's nothing there to show for it except maybe from when I was weighing 340 pounds and it did that to me. That was there to show for it. The happiness it gives is temporary. Well, what about a wiser investment, like a car? That'll last you a whole lot more years than chocolate or candy. But eventually cars break down. People get too old to drive. What about the using the money to either save up for your own college to pay it off or to maybe help somebody else go to college or something? What about investing and getting physically fit with a gym membership? I don't care what I name this morning. At the end of the day, everything we can get for ourselves is temporary. And it does not mean it's bad. It does not mean it's evil. It does not mean we shouldn't get it or shouldn't do it. But at some point, we got to be honest with ourselves and realize this, it will go away. Some things might last a little bit longer, but compared to eternity, they're all temporary things. And we're losing out on something much, much, much greater because Jesus offers us eternal life. Life with purpose and an awesome relationship with God forever. And compared to anything, or compared to that, anything else we could possibly want is junk. It's worthless. And the Apostle Paul even says that the good things he's done in his life are garbage compared to knowing Jesus. So if we really knew what we're missing out on by caring more about these temporary things than eternal life in Jesus Christ, you know what we'd do if we really thought that way, if we really realized that? We'd drop in a heartbeat. We would refocus our lives. We live in a world that puts a whole lot of value on money and beauty and success. But as Christ followers, we're called to be different. When we spend time with God through His Word and through prayer and through fellowship with Him and with other believers, our souls are renewed. And slowly, in the long run, our desires will become more like His desires. As Christ followers, God calls us to love the Lord with all that we are. He calls us to deny ourselves, deny our desires, the temporary things that are holding us back from fully focusing on Him and killing us ultimately. And He asks us to give ourselves over to Him and to trust Him. And then the Lord can truly protect us and provide for us and even renew our souls. So I'll close with these questions for you. What will cause you to lose your life? What is more important than being in right relationship with a holy God whom you've offended by your sin? And how can we allow God to renew and transform our souls? Easy. This part's real easy. Repent and believe. Count it as trash. Count it as garbage, as Paul said. Repent. Quit focusing life on all these things. Repent. Admit you've made many things that are good things idols. A good thing can be an idol. My love for my wife can become an idol. My love for my children can become an idol. My love for this church can become an idol. Repent and believe. And by believe, I mean the whole package. Trust, follow, obey. That's what believe really means. If you don't believe, you don't obey. If you don't really believe, then you don't really follow. So believe, repent and believe. And if you've done that, you've professed your faith in Jesus Christ, you've followed Him in believers' baptism, you've united with a local body of believers called the church, then ask yourself this question. Is there anything, this is huge, is there anything holding you back from loving God with all your heart, your mind, your strength, and your soul? Let me ask you that question one more time. Is there anything, are you thinking, holding you back from loving God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength, and all your soul? That's what you need to bring to the altar this morning. Stand with me as we pray. Father, as we just evaluate your word, which is truth, and we apply it to our lives right now, God, we realize that we've lived for a lot of things in this world, and you're not always the main thing we live for. In fact, God, if we're honest and truthful this morning, a lot of the times, you're not the focus of why we live and why we breathe and why we serve. God, forgive us. And Lord, as each one of us now just looks into our hearts to ask, What is holding us back from being all that you've created us to be? What is holding us back from following you like a crazy person? What is holding us back from being disciples that crave time with Jesus? What's holding us back, Lord? And that's what we give you this morning. It's for Jesus' honor and glory that we do this. And in your name we pray. Amen.